Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient us to where we are, why we're here, and what we're going to be doing today in the worshiping of God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the design of the local assembly by Jesus Christ, the head of the church, at his ascension and session. We thank you so much for this humble assembly, the wonderful opportunities you've given to us to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, fulfill all the functions that we have in the assembly. Father, we just pray that all that we do this morning, our singing, our praying, our giving, our study, our communion, our fellowship time together will all be for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and start off.
the first two verses of song number one, Holy, Holy, Holy.
I want to praise God and thank God for a wonderful miracle. At current status, Thomas will go home Friday. And that's way beyond anyone's expectation. And it'll be one of the earliest ones to go home that early. And he's doing just apps. I talked to Terry this morning. He's just doing really good, making his own blood plates, and body's responding. So he should go home Friday. Now, don't stop praying. In fact, you need to just be praying up to a year. Well, we always pray for Thomas. I'm not saying that. But as far as this is concerned, because things can happen up to a year. And but he will go in twice a week for tests. Be sure everything's checked. They've got to be very careful at home, that he doesn't contact any kind of germs. They've had to clean out the system and the air conditioning and heating system. They've had to clean the carpet, clean everything, and all these things have got to be done, and so that he doesn't get any kind of germs. So we need to be in prayer that he remains healthy and doesn't catch or contact any kind of infection. And so it's a delicate position, but it's wonderful that he's going home. They started him this last week on oral, taking his medicines orally rather than intravenously, and his body has responded. They had to see if his body would respond to oral medication. It is. And so they're going to see if he can go home by Friday. And so just be in prayer for Thomas. Be in prayer for Rick and Terry at this time. There's so many decisions, and they got to be extra careful. And the doctors just kind of put it in perspective that got to treat him like you're bringing home a newborn baby. Just got to be very, very careful and guarding and protecting him. So this is where he is. So please be in prayer for Thomas. I think this is a miracle. Especially when I went in and saw him when he was in ICU, and where he is today, he's going home. This is just a wonderful miracle right before our eyes. So please continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And any other prayer that I'm not aware of that we need to bring to the front, Please be in prayer for the young people. Youth camp will be starting in a couple of Sundays from now. So please be in prayer for several aspects of the youth camp. One, for the young people. Be 92 young people there. 92 people. We want to be sure, foremost of anything, that they understand clearly the gospel, how to be saved by grace through faith, and then hopefully get them into how to love as Christ loved, love one another, all these things. I can't wait to camp. I just share it with you. I remember a joke I heard some time ago that I can't wait to tell them when we start on spiritual love. A Sunday school teacher was teaching, and she said, "Now, which commandment deals with your getting along with your brothers and sisters?" And this little boy raised his hand, "Thou shalt not kill." And so, we're just going to just be in prayer. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful week. Be in prayer, secondly, for the communicators. Buck coming in from Phoenix. I had the pleasure of meeting him. Super guy, ex-Ranger, and just loves the young people. And Grady Risling, who we all know. And just be in prayer for the teachers. Be in prayer for the staff. And please be in prayer for the cooks and people taking care of the kitchen. That's a big part, if everybody knows. So just be in prayer for the camp coming up in that respect. Yes, sir. We may be what? This church? Really? Oh, wow. Wow. Okay, Jim. We certainly will. That's a very dangerous thing to have happen, and I will certainly be in prayer. Thank you for sharing that with us. Oh, my goodness. That's not supposed to happen to Christians. So, yeah, exactly. Yes, sir. Oh, my goodness. Congratulations. I did. Well, I may have done that far, but you all held it together. That's great. Man, I always like that. Good. Thank you. I'm always afraid when I do weddings, they're going to want their money back if they gave me any. And, so that's good. Congratulations. All right. And let's see. Julian, it's your birthday. Didn't we miss that last... It's coming up. Yeah. It's our nation's birthday tomorrow, and it's also Steve Ferrarti's birthdays tomorrow. So that's very good. Okay, any other thing we need to be at broad hip before us? So, okay, we got a lot to do this morning. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver." The gracious giver is first of all defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's not only that. It's also the one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, "If I give everything that I own to feed the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit." So the offertory is designed not only as a family issue for the body of Christ, but it is also for those who don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, there are certain things that are just in the family. There are certain things that are for the community. In other words, I have no problem with a church that wants to do baptism. In fact, we're going to be studying baptism in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at the 9:15. That's a little plug commercial, 9:15. But the baptism is not for the assembly. If you're going to build a baptistry, you build it pointing outside to the people. If you understand what it's all about, it's not for the assembly. It's for everyone else. People drive by and say, "Oh, look, there's old Aaron. Boy, look at him. He's becoming one of those followers of Jesus Christ. Boy, I know Aaron. He did this and that and all." That's what it's for. But the offertory is family. and is for the family that knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. This particular Sunday morning, Heavenly Father, as we go into this facet of worship, we are sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved for this worship to take place. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who have served in our military, our police, throughout the history of this country, to have provided us with this freedom. So many areas of importance in this area of our freedom, Father. Where to live, why, whom to marry and why, where to go to church and why. So many things that we have responsibilities in regard to the freedom. And Father, we're so appreciative for the freedom we enjoy in America. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We have eyes to see whom to marry and why. Where to go to church and why. What to do with our time and why. Our priorities and why. So, Father, we are most thankful for the light that shines through the work and person of Christ, that we now see how to make these political economic decisions we have to make. And, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, disseminate the gospel to unbelievers, to disseminate the gospel to believers. We pray that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of this wonderful gospel. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. One other announcement I want to make. Next Sunday at 1 o'clock, we're going to start the Bible Training Center for pastors, teachers, people, missionaries, whoever wants to come. And we'll start. It'll be every Sunday for approximately 2 hours, 1 to 3. And the first lesson will be Bible study methods and rules of interpretation of Scripture. And we will spend time going through these books. And if you're interested, and it's all over, you can get a highly recognized certificate. It's not that recognized in America, because we have so many Bible colleges and seminaries and Bible schools and all. But people throughout the world, I've learned this is a highly respected course. And in places all through Africa, India, Europe, this is a highly respected course. The author of the man who put this together He went to Dallas Seminary and then went to the mission field and would present the gospel, and he had the gospel straight, but now there was no way of teaching. There was no teaching for these people, and he wanted to teach them. So what he did, he took a four-year course at Dallas Seminary and sharpened it, took out some things that maybe not be applicable and that wouldn't be applicable, and came up with these various booklets. So it's a very prestigious course, and it's full of a lot of wonderful information and details. So we'll begin that next Sunday at 1 o'clock, and it'll go from 1 to 3, and as I said, it'll be every Sunday. By the way, on the prayer thing, we need to be in prayer for Jerry and Leslie. They're going to leave Tuesday. They're going to leave Tuesday, be gone, so just pray for their safe travel and getting back from Minnesota. I hope it's still there. They're closing it down. So we'll just be in prayer for a safe trip for both of you. And just we're happy to have David Whitten with us. My goodness. Good to have you with us, David. He's going to take this course, so he thought he better just kind of feel what is he going to be learning, get some idea. And so I hope you're there next Sunday. Okay, let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. You're getting ready to do the most dangerous thing you'll do in your life. There is nothing more dangerous that you will encounter than to open this book. And the reason for that is it can be understood and seen in so many different ways. We want to be able to see and understand this book in the truth and the sound doctrine that is presented in it, in truth. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The Spirit will open our eyes to see the things that have us to see in truth. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture and preserving the manuscripts, compiling the manuscripts you wanted in this book, the Bible, preserving this book. But Heavenly Father, we're dependent now upon the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth. Not our self-interest, not what we want, but what it says. So Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. All right, we have moved to Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And verse 3, and not only this, in other words, not only exalting in the glory, in the hope of the glory of God, but we also exalt in our tribulations. And we've already started last week with that very first word that's so important, knowing. People, it all begins there. If you don't know the Scriptures, if you don't know, as we saw in our first hour this morning, sound doctrine, sound teaching, then all of this is of no avail. Knowing. And you recall that knowing is knowing in the past. It's a perfect tense. Knowing in the past with the present result that you will exalt in tribulation. And that tribulation will result in perseverance. So it says, knowing that tribulation brings about. Now, we've studied tribulation, and we've seen how Christ said in John 16, you will have tribulation. You're not going to get away from it. You will have tribulation. So now we need to know what to do with it, and we studied doctrine of tribulation last week, or finished it up. Brings about. Now, that's an important word, because we saw last week that tribulation doesn't always bring about perseverance. It brings about anger toward God, disappointment with God, a lot of other things. And we saw various cases in the Bible where it did not produce perseverance. So we took up two very important passages of Scripture, Romans 15:5, which says, in order for tribulation to bring about perseverance, requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then we saw in Luke chapter 8:15, for tribulation to bring about perseverance requires doctrine in the soul, biblical understanding of truth in the soul. So now we're looking at what the tribulation, when you're filled with the Spirit, have doctrine, is going to bring about perseverance. And where we left off last week, I just want to remind you, where we left off, were we a good place to see what this word perseverance means. It's sometimes translated patience. Patience is a, unfortunately, not a good translation of this word. And a good place to see this is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and verse 7. Verse 4 says, love is patient. And then verse 7, love endures all things. The King James, love suffers long in verse 4, endures all things in verse 7. The NIV, love is patient. And then the NIV in verse 7, always perseveres. So you can see we have a conflict in some of this understanding of our words. Two different Greek words in verse 4 and verse 7. In verse 4, the Greek word is makrothumia. That means long suffering. So it should be, the King James is the closest in verse 4. Long suffering. Suffers long. And people, this is the first thing said about spiritual love. It suffers. How long will your love suffer? How long? The spiritual love that the Holy Spirit gives suffers long. Okay? Verse 7 is hupomone. Translated, endures all things, endures all things, always perseveres. That's hupomone. That's our word in Romans 5, 3. That tribulation brings about hupomone. Now, macrothumia, or long-suffering, is toward people. Hupomone, persevering, is toward circumstances in life. It's all the circumstances in life. So we have long-suffering toward people, and we have perseverance through all kinds of tribulation and afflictions that occur in life. Now, there are many challenging words in the Scriptures for tribulation and the spiritual warfare. In John 16:33, Jesus Christ says, take courage. And we spent some time on the all-important imperative mood in that passage. And we have persevering. But here we have because tribulation plus doctrine plus the Holy Spirit produces perseverance. So let's take a look at the doctrine of perseverance. And people, this is so essential to your spiritual life, to your marriage, to your life in general. It's important for a nation, for individuals. See? Persevering, that's the most difficult thing. It is the most difficult for persevering to take place. Most of us give up. Stop. Why are there over 50% of marriages in America in a divorce? Why? No hupomone. No perseverance. Why is America in the trouble that it's in? No hupomone. It did not persevere in its founding foundation. Perseverance is extremely important in life. So it's time we take a look at this. And I do not have all of these on the overhead. Just going to go through them so that if you want to take notes, you can take notes. Point one, first of all, on the negative side. This word, hupomone, perseverance, means, on the negative side, do not quit. So often in tribulation in life, after a while, people just quit. They give up. This word is the opposite of giving up. You may want to give up in time. And again, I'll use my good friends Rick and Terry. I'm sure that over the last 4 months, just they keep looking down. Their 14, soon to be 15-year-old son. And just it just wears. It wears. The tribulation can keep wearing on you. Financial tribulation, sickness tribulation, cancer, marital problems, life, business, whatever it is, people, it can just keep wearing and wearing on you. Well, this word, hupomone, perseverance, is the key issue. Point two. This word, hupomone, is unlike the word patience. This Greek word has an active connotation, whereas patience has more of a passive. Just sit down and be patient. This doesn't mean that. This has more of an active. It means courage under fire, courage under pressure, to continue to be a witness for Christ under pressure, under tribulation. See, this is the great principle. It takes tribulation, pressures, suffering to develop perseverance. You pray to God, give me perseverance. You've just prayed, bring on the tribulation, God. Bring it on. Because in order to develop perseverance, there has to be pressure, suffering, tribulation, to rest by faith in the divine provisions given to us for the tribulation. And again, people, it is not the source of the tribulation. Doesn't matter if it's from God, from Satan, or self-induced, or from others. It's still a testing of the perseverance continuing to trust Him, people. This is the great issue. And it must be understood, scripturally, that God will bring tribulation, adversity in our lives, so that we might develop perseverance. Always remember a very important principle. God never brings tribulation that He has not first supplied everything you need to make it through tribulation in perseverance. And these tribulations in life generally start with, say, like a mosquito, and then a roach, all the way up to when an elephant hits you. Just starts to develop. This is the life of Abraham. Boom, boom, boom. By the time Abraham reached this point where I want you to sacrifice your son, how could he do that? It's so difficult for a lot of people to understand, because they don't understand this whole thing of his whole life and how he had reached that point in his life. But the question arises, why should we desire to develop perseverance? Let that kind of hang. Why should we even desire to develop perseverance? All right, point three. Perseverance demands doctrine in the soul. Now, I'll put it on the board for you for the sake of time this morning. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15. If you want to open your text, please do so. But Luke chapter 8, verse 15. And the seed. That's the Word of God. That's the Gospel. It's the doctrine in the soul. Doctrine that comes out of the Word. In good soil. Good soil of born-again believers. These are the ones who have heard the Word. Heard the Gospel. Heard doctrinal truth. First you have to hear it. First you have to hear it. In an honest and good heart. What's an honest and good heart? Filling of the Holy Spirit. The believer is filled with the Spirit when he hears the truth. And bear and hold it fast. What does that mean? Lives it. Lives by it. So you have to hear it, believe it, and then live by it. That's what's involved. And bear fruit. Okay, bear fruit. Those of you that have been in our study in John, you know from John 15, fruit glorifies God the Father. And that word fruit deals with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking again about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And bears fruit with perseverance. That's our word. Hupomone. See? So, it says, and bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, with perseverance in the midst of tribulation. John 15:8. By this is my Father is glorified, Christ speaking, that you bear much fruit. This means to be a witness of Christ in the midst of adversity and tribulation. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, that's our word, hupomone, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, from the Scriptures, we might have hope. Perseverance is from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You must have both in your tribulation for it to produce perseverance. The question, why should we desire to develop perseverance? Why should we even desire it? Okay, point four. Perseverance is given by God the Holy Spirit. Therefore demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, people, you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, not being filled with the Spirit, your tribulation is not going to produce perseverance that God is looking for. Let's open the Bibles to Romans 15:4. Open your Bibles to Romans 15:4. Well, I'll tell you what. I think we have that on there, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, there it is, Romans 15:4 at the bottom. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, from the Scriptures. All right, you're going to have it from the Holy Spirit and from Scriptures. Now, people, this is your life. You're going to have tribulation. That's a fact. Christ says that in John 16:33. You will have tribulation. He doesn't say it's going to come from God, the world, Satan, or self. But you'll have tribulation. So we're going to have it. This is where you and I live daily. This is why you come to a Bible church. Now let's look at a very important passage of Scripture that deals with this very point. If you will, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason. Stop right there. For what reason? Well, look back at verse 8. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit, spiritual love by the Holy Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard it. Okay. What do you want people to say about you? What do you want people to say about our assembly? That we love one another as Christ loved. Spreading of the gospel. Now look what he says in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. People, I know where to pray for the unbeliever. I know that. And I know we pray for our family and friends that are not, maybe not Christian, or at least they're maybe not in the battle. But let me just point out to you, in the New Testament epistles to the church, most of the prayer is for those that are in the battle. They're the ones who need your prayer. They're the ones that are in that battle to witness for Christ. They're the ones that have their marriage in constant siege, their spiritual life in constant siege, to stay with the truth of biblical teaching in constant siege. They're the ones in the battle. Sometimes I hear people say they're amazed so many Christian marriages end in divorce. I'm amazed so many Christian marriages make it. Because you see, Satan attacks. It's a feather in his cap, he thinks, if he can break up a Christian marriage. If he can break up a church where the truth is taught. These are the ones we need to be in prayer for. I'm just pointing out to you what's in Scripture. Look at all the passages that deal with prayer in the epistles to the church. Almost every one of them praying for one another that are in the battle. Okay, we've not ceased to pray for you. That's why I encourage you, continue to pray for Rick and Terry. Theirs is obvious, but pray for each other. There isn't a person in this room that isn't or hasn't or won't will not go through tribulation. You don't know what it is. Everyone, we all know what Rick and Terry's is. But we all know what each other's are. But we know we each other have it. Why should we pray for one another? We do not cease to pray for you. Now look what he says. And to ask that you may be filled with true knowledge of His will. You see that, people? He doesn't pray for health and wealth. He prays that they may be filled with true knowledge. This is the teaching of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit in your study of the Scriptures. The will of God is declared in this book, people. It's not declared on television. It's declared in this book. There are so many people today have all kinds of faulty priorities, not sin. Just where are your priorities? Oh, I got to watch this TV program. I've got to watch this and I've got to do that. Where's your priorities of knowledge of the will of God? Do you know there are more people in this country who spend more time in a gym than Christians do in church? A recent survey pointed out. They will go to the gym at least 4 times a week. Christians fight to make it 1 time a week. One is learning the will of God if you're going to the right kind of church. Families. Families in this country care more about their students' academics, their students' sports, their students' activities than they do about their children learning the will of God from the Word of God. You want to know what's wrong with America? Look at the church and look at families. Where are our priorities? I care more about my child's grades, athlete, doing this, doing that, watching TV, all these other things, than in this book. Studying this book, learning this book, learning the will of God, what it is. People, the way you teach children is not by the lectures you give. Oh, this is important, but let's go do this. This is important, church and God important, but let's go do this. You set up the priorities by the way you set up priorities. This is a condition that our country is in, and our home and our church is in. So Paul is here praying, and by the way, I pray the same thing, that they will stay with the teaching of truth of Scripture. People today, we just have too many alternatives. Got television, sports, activities, so many other things to do than to study the will of God. Study the Word of God. Now look what he says. Be filled with all in all spiritual wisdom. Spiritual insight in what's going on in your life. See? In other words, to have that spiritual wisdom, you've got to have the truth of the Word of God, the doctrine in your soul, to be able to do that. And then he says, and understanding. In spiritual wisdom, that's spiritual insight. Spiritual insight and understanding. This is understanding of the will of God in reference to what's going on in your life. Understanding by the filling of the Spirit. This is one of those things, that sound doctrine that we studied in our first hour this morning. That's so important. But it's important, but I like to tell people, you want to find out where your priorities are? Take a look at your checkbook. Of course, checkbooks aren't what they used to be, but just go through and see where your money went over the last month. Those are your priorities. You want to see where your priorities are? Take a look at your last week. See how many hours were spent in the study of this book as compared to other things. You set up your own priorities, people. We're so busy in this society, we don't have time for the Word of God. Well, when tribulation comes, we're going to pay for it. We're going to pay for that. Verse 10. So that, filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and an understanding, so that, look at the results now, you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. People, I'm going through this. This is where you and I live. This verse. That you may walk. That's your daily life. That's every day, morning you get up, and then throughout the day and the evening, in a manner worthy of the Lord. First, this must be a guiding force in your life. I want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, you got to know what it is. Some people set up legalism. Oh, if I do all these legalistic things, that's the will of God. No, wrong. Some people say, well, if I get into a praise and worship, if I do this, if I do that, it's in the Word of God. This is where the will of God is declared, is in this book. And then secondly, what is being worthy of the Lord? What determines what is worthy of the Lord, and who determines? I got news for you. You do not determine what is worthy before God. Well, this is going to be worthy. God will accept this. Maybe, maybe not. You don't get to determine this. I don't get to determine this. What is worthy, determined by God, and what has He determined? First, our being worthy and adequate is from the Lord. From the Lord. You do not make yourself worthy or adequate, people. It's from the Lord. Secondly, being worthy is equal of your position in Him. Your eternal position in Him. This is a passive voice. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walking in a manner is a passive voice. You receive it, people. You don't do it. You receive it. Who's the agent? God, the Holy Spirit. How do we receive it? Walking by faith. Faith is the battle. This is the whole battle. Walking by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 1 John chapter 2. We ought to walk in a manner worthy, in a manner that He walked. Most people don't know how He walked. He walked by the filling of the Holy Spirit. His love is from the Holy Spirit. People, if His love is not from the Spirit, then we can't do it. Love one another as I've loved you. If this came from His deity, all bets are off. No way can I do it. I am not deity. If He did it from His perfect humanity, bets off again. I'm not perfect. I cannot love as He loved. But He loved from the Holy Spirit. I can do that. I have the Holy Spirit. You can do that. You have the Holy Spirit. We can now walk as He walked. We can now love as He loved. Because He walked and loved by the same power that's inside of us. That is the Holy Spirit. Continuing Colossians now. Walk to please Him, people, in all respects. Every area of your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your work, in your social life, and in the church. Bearing fruit in the knowledge of God. What is your view of God? And where do you get it? Is your view of God from man, from your family, or is it from the Word of God? What's your view of God? See, Job, the first book given to us, Job starts off with a wrong view of God. If I'm good, God blesses. If I'm bad, God curses. That's my view of God. He was so wrong, it was unbelievable. It took him 41 chapters of tribulation to come to the truth. What's your view of God? And where do you get it? And you got to continually grow in it. Know His will. Now know Him. See? Increasing in the knowledge of God. First you got to know His will. Now know Him. Sound teaching in the Word of God, in the truth. Verse 11. Strengthened with all power. Strengthened with all power. Present, passive, participle. I want to point out the passive voice. You receive this power. Where do you receive the power? The Holy Spirit. According to His glorious might. His glorious might, that's the Holy Spirit. Why keep on growing in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ? Why keep on walking by the Holy Spirit? Look what it says. For the attaining of all steadfastness, hupomone, perseverance. You've got to know His Word. You've got to know about God, His will, about Him, about His Spirit. To attain perseverance. I hope by now you've caught on that perseverance comes not only from tribulation alone. As you can go through tribulation and become angry at God, disappointed with God, discouraged with life, discouraged with people. A lot of things can happen with tribulation and has. But it can also work to perseverance if you have the two things, the filling of the Spirit and the truth, the knowledge of the Word. It's a good place to note the two directions of hupomone. Two directions. Of perseverance. One, directed toward God. The will of God and the knowledge of His Word. Then it is directed toward the world. Are you going to remain a witness for Jesus Christ? For the attaining of all steadfastness, hupomone, perseverance, and look what it says, and patience. There's that macrothumia. Now we're dealing with spiritual love toward one another. See, if you're able to handle the tribulations in life and develop hupomone, you're able to continue to love others while you're going through tribulation. You've got to develop the hupomone, perseverance, so that you not become angry and discouraged, disillusioned with people, and you're able to continue in spiritual love towards your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your friends, people at work, and people at the church. They're all so closely united here, people. So often tribulation causes us to become aggravated with people. Don't want to put up with people. I'm going through a lot here. Don't bother me. I don't have time. You don't develop perseverance. You're not going to develop hupomakrothumia toward each other. They run together. And then look what the word says. Joyously. We persevere through tribulation, circumstances of life. We're long-suffering to others. And what do we have? The attitude of joy. Where does joy come from, people? It comes from the Holy Spirit. So again, we're back to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. This only happens when verses 9 through 11 are in play, or 9 through 11 are reality in your life. You will not give thanks if verses 9 through 11 are not at play in your life. Who has qualified us? Not because of who and what we are, but because of who and what Christ is, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, that is, in Christ. See? So let's look at our verse. First of all, filled with the knowledge of His will, verse 9. To walk, verse 10. Bearing fruit, verse 10. Both requiring the filling of the Holy Spirit. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Second time it deals with the emphasis on the studying of the Word of God. Verse 10. Strengthened, Holy Spirit. And then verse 12, giving thanks. This is your prayer life. Giving thanks for what God has done in your life. All right, we will pick it up here on that doctrine next Sunday morning. Let's close getting ready for our communion service. Let's close getting ready for our communion service. We have seen over and over the principle of not forgetting the past. First, you have to know the past accurately, and then not forget the past in your making of decisions. If one doesn't know their past, if he forgets his past, ignores his past, is not guided by his past, he has no direction for making decisions in life. Now, we live in a time when our national leaders have so distorted the past, so distorted the message of our Constitution and Declaration of Independence. But people, why should that disturb us? Look what Christians have done with the gospel. Why should we expect people to hold the Constitution as sacred when we can't even hold the gospel as sacred? We've distorted it and corrupted it. Invite Jesus into your heart. That's not the gospel. Nowhere in this book is that the gospel. Lordship, salvation, that's not the gospel. But how many churches play both of those and preach both of those and call both of those? They're false. They're lies. They're not the true gospel. Oh, look what they've done to our Constitution. Look what they've done to our gospel. Look what they've done to this book. Why should we expect man to hold a document written by man as sacred when we as Christians can't even hold the Word of God as sacred? Our lives are too busy to study it. We're not passing down to our children, learn the will of God, study the will of God. That's the most important thing in your life. No, it's this and that and everything else. We pass it down, we pass it down. Is it any wonder we're in the mess we're in today? Not at all. Every now and then I'm asked, what about these churches that ordain homosexuals and preachers are homosexuals and all of this? Isn't this all horrible when the Bible's so clear on it? People, I'm not alarmed by that. I'm alarmed by preachers who stand up and give you a false gospel. We don't have a priority straight in all of these things. We've added works to the gospel instead of a gospel of grace. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have Calvinism, all these other false things. Now, on the celebration of our 4th of July, I want to take a look at our past. I want to look a few moments at your past. Documented past. those men who created and designed our Constitution and Declaration of Independence. We're told in our schools that most of these men were atheists, deists at best. Well, people, this simply is not the truth. And I'm going to quote for you David Barton, Pastors and Patriots in the Formation of Our Country. The historical record is clear. The church helped shape the way early America approached the issues of the day. The nation learned the relevancy of God's Word in every aspect of life. It is not surprising then that the Scriptures and the exposition of the Scriptures had such a profound impact on the founding of our government and on its documents. Consider the Declaration of Independence. Listen to this. No nation has ever been as long under the same founding document as America has under the Declaration. In fact, France had their revolution more than a decade after America did, and she is now in her 15th government. Brazil has had 7 constitutions since 1822. It's after the beginning of ours. Poland has had 7 since 1921. Afghanistan has had 5 since 1935. Russia has had 4 since 1918. And the story is similar in other nations. This type of instability has characterized nations in Europe, Africa, South America, and the rest of the world except America. Now the question arises, people. Where did our founding fathers come up with the idea in the Declaration of Independence and in our Constitution? Where did they come up with those ideas? It's a very important question. Our Constitution has also been successful. So successful, in fact, that America is the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. Significantly, our Constitution was an original and uniquely American document. It was not a compilation of the best clauses of other constitutions from around the world. It contained simple ideas that had never before been embodied in a written constitution. Politically new, novel practices such as separation of powers, checks and balances, full of republicanism. Not the Republican Party, but the Republic, as opposed to democracy and socialism and all. Now, question. Where did the founding fathers get their specific ideas for the successful of all documents? Where did the ideas come from then? If they didn't borrow it from England and Germany and France and Italy and all these other places, where did they get the idea? In an attempt to answer this question, political scientists embarked on the ambitious 10-year project to analyze some 15,000. Let me go dig it with you real quick. I'm sorry, this is things we wanted to cover. 15,000 writings. Selected the researchers, isolated some 3,154 quotations in our Constitution, and then documented the original sources of these quotations. The research revealed that the single most quoted authority in the writing of the founding era was the Bible. 34% of the quotes are from directly from the Bible. A percentage almost 4 times higher than the second most quoted source. In fact, the signers of the Declaration of the Constitution, George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, acknowledged that the principle underlying the separation of powers was the same principle found in Jeremiah 17:9. Where'd they get the idea of separation of power? Where'd they get it? They got it from the Bible. But is that taught in our schools? No. It's not taught in our schools. Just these men came up with it. No, people, they didn't just come up with this. Came in from the Bible. a principle that had been the subject of numerous sermons in churches during the founding era. Many other Bible verses and principles also found embodiment in the Constitution. For an example, compare Article 1, Section 8, provision on uniform immigration laws with Leviticus chapter 19, 34. Where did he get all that ideas from? About immigrants. From the Bible. From the Bible. Compare Article 2, Section 1, provision that a president must be a natural-born citizen. Where'd that come from? Why is it so important for a birth certificate and not a phony one of where our president was born? Why? Where'd it come from? Does it really matter that he be a citizen of this country? Where'd they get that idea? Can you believe it? From the Bible. It came from the Bible. Deuteronomy 17:15. That's where that idea came from. The Article 3, Section 3 of our Constitution, providing regarding witnesses and capital punishment, where'd he get all of that from? Deuteronomy 17:6. These people knew the Bible, people. They knew the Bible. And they sat down and forged a document unlike any document in history. Where did they go? They went to the Bible. Let's continue. Article 3, Section 3, provision against attainment. Ezekiel 18:20. You know what an attainder is? That's taking away your civil rights. Which we're having done right now, by the way. It's against the Constitution. Where'd they get that idea? Why would they even come up with that idea? Ezekiel 18:20. That's where they got the idea. Where do our founding fathers get all these ideas for this great document we like? From the Bible. But you see, people don't know the Constitution today. They don't know the Bible either. Isaiah 33:22 defines the three branches of government, and Ezra 7:24 establishes the type of tax exemptions that the founders gave to our early churches that still exist today. Where did all that come from? Where did the three branches of government come from? Where did they come up with a legislative, judicial branch of government and an executive? Nobody had ever done that. Nobody had ever done that. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 33. I want to show you one of them, just so you'll know that this is not made up stuff. Look at Isaiah 33. Nowhere, no other document is this stuff presented, but in this book it is. And they're going to form a constitution and a declaration where they get their ideas. Look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 22. Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Judicial, legislative, and executive branches of government. Where'd it come from? It came from the Bible. That's where it came from. The concept of republicanism set forth in Article 4, Section 4. That is the electing of our leaders on the local, county, state. Where'd that come from? Name me a country that ever had that in history. Where'd they come up with such a radical idea that the people in these little homes, in these little huts, would elect who's going to rule them? Has its origin in Exodus 18:21. That's where they got it. And people just go, Noah Webster, you know about him? The founder, personally responsible for Article 1, Section 8 of the Constitution, specifically cites Exodus 18:21. John Jay, George Washington, also attributed God's providence as the reason that America elected its own leaders. It's never done before, people. You and I have this responsibility, this privilege. No other country in history did it. Where'd they get the idea? From this book. since so many of the ideas that found application in our government were taken from the Bible, it is not surprising that John Adams had identified Christians and ministers as being so influential in American independence. Nearly four decades after the American Revolution, he reaffirmed this position, declaring the general principle on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Now I will avow that I then believed and now believe that these general principles of Christianity are eternal and immutable as the existence of the attributes of God, because it came from God. There are so many other signers of our Declaration of Independence. I just want to go through some of the things they had to say. See if you get this in school. Samuel Adams: I rely on the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of my sins. Did you read that in school? Charles Curl: on the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation, and on His merits, not on the works I have done, but in the obedience of His precepts. John Witherspoon: I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other. People, these are political leaders. These are the ones who wrote our Constitution and Declaration of Independence. If you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of His righteousness, you must forever perish. How many politicians can say this kind of stuff today off the cuff? Reuben Treat Paine: I am constrained to express my adoration of the Supreme Being, the author of my existence, in full belief of His forgiving mercy revealed to the world through Jesus Christ, through whom I hope for never-ending happiness in a future state. And yet our federal government now wants to take... military personnel cannot mention the name of Jesus Christ in funerals. People, this is where we are today. This isn't where we came from. Richard Stockton: I subscribe to the entire belief of the great and leading doctrines of the Christian religion, and I exhort that the course of life held up in the Christian system is calculated for the most complete happiness that can be enjoyed in this mortal state. These are politicians, people. People that formed our Constitution and Declaration of Independence. Dr. Benjamin Rush: my only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of His Son upon the cross. Nothing but His blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. John Dickinson: rendering thanks to my Creator for my birth in a country enlightened by the gospel. In a country enlightened by the gospel. To Him I resign myself, humbly confiding in His goodness and in His mercy through Jesus Christ for all the events of eternity. Gunning Bedford: to the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be ascribed all honor, dominion, forevermore. Amen. People, do we have any politicians that can speak this way? I know of none. I know of none. And what does it matter if they know about freedom if they don't know the source of it? Got to understand the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. We have to understand this book. How many people study this book? Roger Sherman: I believe that there is one only living and true God, existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, And at the end of this world, there will be a resurrection of the dead and a final judgment of all mankind, with the righteous shall be publicly acquitted by Christ, the judge, and admitted into everlasting life and glory, and the wicked be sentenced to an everlasting punishment. We can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ in our public schools, public prayers. It's happened. John Jay, the original Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court and the author of the Federalist Papers, declared, "Unto him who is the author and giver of all good, I render sincere and humble thanks for his manifold and unmerited blessings, and especially for our redemption and salvation by his beloved Son. Blessed be his holy name." Okay. People were in a lot of trouble. These founding fathers were so overwhelmingly mindful of the majority and others of the overt Christian beliefs. They were not the enemies of the of Christ, nor were they atheists, despite what his current sources may claim. Just read a lot of them, and there's a lot more. To the contrary, God was so important to the founding fathers, listen to this, that when they met in Congress for the first time, September 1774, they opened with prayer. But apparently it was not a routine, genteel little prayer, such as those often prayed at public meetings today. According to the writings of those who were there, that time of prayer in Congress was monumental, so well as well as extended. In fact, John Adams explained that Congress not only prayed, but that it also studied four chapters of the Bible in Congress. That Bible study was so timely, and one chapter in that study was such a profound effect upon the delegates that John Adams wrote his wife Abigail, telling her, "I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that psalm to be read on that morning. I must beg you to read Psalm 35 to your friends and to your father who was a preacher." People, this is where we were. But I'm not here to support this Constitution or this country. This country's not, doesn't have any kind of guarantee of eternity. It's about Jesus Christ. You can't go back and fight for this Constitution if you don't understand its source. If you don't understand where it came from, if we don't understand the founding fathers' thoughts, how they went to church where the Bible was taught. So this is what's important. I don't know how much longer before the rapture of the church, America may come and go. I'm more concerned about Jesus Christ and the truth of this book and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to be a witness for the Constitution. We're here to be a witness for Christ. This Constitution has laid forth a nation that did more to the spreading of the gospel than any other nation in church history. Was that its purpose? Was that its design? Has it fulfilled its course? The light is dark. There is very little light in America. But when that light shines, we spread the gospel all over the world. We put missionaries in countries, taught them language. They didn't even have their language in writing. We put their language in writing for them, taught them how to read their own language so that we could give them the Bible. So we could give them this book. And now the light is going out in this country. Christians aren't demanding the teaching of the Word of God. Don't even know what the Scriptures say about a lot of things. So this becomes a great issue. It's not about America. It's about our witness of Christ. It's about the Scriptures. This is our heritage. Constitution is our political heritage. This book, people, is your spiritual heritage. This is your life. This is where we ought to live. So we know what the precepts are, know what the will of God is, know about Jesus Christ. We're losing it, distorting it, neglecting it. People, think about it from the standpoint of the adversary. You have a nation whose foundation is built on biblical principles, spreading the gospel over the world. Are you just going to stand by and do nothing? I think not. I'm going to tear this nation apart. And one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to use its prosperity for its own disadvantage. I'm going to get those Christians all excited about so many other things. They're so distracted, they don't have time for the study of this book. And then I'm going to remove the Bible from the judicial system. Then I'm going to remove the Bible from the educational system so that I can have taught evolution and not creation. People, this is by design. It didn't just happen that a nation founded on this book now has banned this book in the judicial system, in the educational system, and for all practical purposes in a multitude of churches. It's by design. Got to take this book away. You take this book away, you take away the witness of Christ. Take away the witness of Christ, it's dark. And Satan rules in his dark kingdom. Our challenge is not for the Constitution of this country, though I love it dearly. I've just shown you why I love it dearly. But I care more about this book, about this gospel, about the outreach that we have. See what happened slowly. They didn't adhere to that Constitution. Started changing that Constitution. Setting it aside for important things. Tribulation did not bring about perseverance in the Constitution. Abraham Lincoln totally violated the Constitution because he had an agenda about taxation. So he set aside the state's rights. We could just go through president after president and the people stood by and did nothing. Why? They didn't know the Constitution. And why do Christians stand by and let the gospel be perverted and distorted? Legalism running rampant. False gospel running rampant. We don't know the truth. We don't care. But you've got to know this book. You've got to know the truth of this book in order to stand for it. Getting ready for communion, will you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to point out something very important. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 begins the Eucharist passage. But I just want to point out to you something very important. Verse 24, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, you drink it in remembrance of me. What's important here, people? Not forgetting. Not forgetting and holding on. Holding on to the truth. If Christians had held on to the truth, we wouldn't be fighting these false gospels today. See, what does the bread represent? The bread represents salvation one, or eternal life salvation. It represents the body. God became man and he took a body and he died for you and for me. This body is for you. What's a cup represent? Cup represents the new covenant, living in the spirit-filled life. But see, we let the gospel go because we didn't understand remembering me. How were you saved? By grace, through faith, and faith alone in Christ alone. How are you going to live? By grace through faith. How are you going to live the spiritual life? By grace through faith. We didn't remember. There are people who take the communion, and you know what? They don't even know what it means. It's a ritual. And they there's some blessing that's going to come just because they took it. Let me tell you something, people. There is nothing in this little cup I'll use this one since I touched the top. There's nothing here that's going to be affect any change in you. There's nothing in here that's going to affect the change in you. Nothing. It's not efficacious. There's nothing in this bread that's going to affect the change in you. It's not efficacious. Where is the effect going to be? It's going to come in whether you know what's going on. Whether you know what that bread is about. This is the way I was saved. What that cup is about, this is the way I'm going to live. Do it in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget how you were saved. Hold on tenaciously to it. Don't let it go, especially in times of tribulation. We've got our constitution go in this country, a constitution based upon the Bible. In tribulation, we just let it keep fading away, getting away, and now people are all upset about it. People are not going to change it overnight. And it's not going to be changed by going back to it. You've got to know where it came from, see? You've got to know where this constitution and declaration came from. So you have something to hold on to it. I believe that the president should be a member of America. Why? Well, I don't know. Constitution says so. Why? Well, I don't know. I guess it's not all that important, is it? See? And you just keep dwindling around those rights, dwindling down your constitution. It's what happens to this book. It's what happens to the gospel. That's why we've got to tenaciously hold on to the truth of this word. Now the Eucharist, the Lord's table, the communion, is for anyone that's a born-again believer. People, there's no such thing as closed communion. If there were such a thing as closed communion, I would teach it. But thankful there isn't. There's no such thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do not deprive yourself of joining with other believers, celebrating the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the sending of His Holy Spirit with other believers. Please join us. So let's pass out the bread, and we will take our communion together. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This isn't something of Paul. This is what he received from the Lord. Be careful in time from preachers. Oh, I got a message from God. No, it's right here. It's right here. Truth's here. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, people, that's a remarkable statement. Think of what he's given thanks for. He's giving thanks for his own death. He's giving thanks for his own crucifixion. It's a remarkable phrase. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, what's that a picture of? That's the cross. That's the cross. There's no broken bread in the Passover. This is of the cross. Breaking away from our sins. And his body was not broken, by the way. Which is broken. It's a picture. What's going on at the cross? This is my body, which is for you. For you. Personally. Personally. For you. You marry someone, their body's for you. Personally. Not anybody else. Body's for you. So it makes marriage so wonderful. One of the things. Body's not for anyone else to look at, touch, admire. It's for yours. People, the body of Christ is for you personally. He died for you individually. This is my body, which is for you, for your benefit. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. Please stand. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper. Okay, the Passover is over. The bread is for everyone. In all dispensations, all periods of history, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The cup is for the church. It's the new covenant. Of the church, for the church, of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's how we are to live. This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it. People, in that very important phrase, in remembrance of me. Don't forget how you're saved. That's how you're to live every day. That's how we are filled with the Spirit. That's how we live each day. That's how we get blessings from God. Everything we do is by grace through faith. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In closing, let's open our hymnals to 448. 448. Not because a constitutional declaration lives, though they're wonderful documents, but it's the source that they came from. They came from the living Word. They came from the Word of God. So let's sing this in closing.
Thank you.
close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll take the things we saw in Romans, this bread, this nourishment from your word, have it become part of our souls and our lives. Father, we pray that you'll take the challenge we saw in the source of most of our governmental official documents. We'll understand and appreciate them as from their source. And Father, just pray you'll take this whole day of worship, use it to the glory of your Son, the edifying of our lives, Father. And we pray now for the food that we're about to take in fellowship, that you will just bless this fellowship, give us enjoyment of each other. And Father, I pray for everyone that just rests today and tomorrow, enjoy the celebration of our nation's freedom, knowing its foundation. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.